It is good to be with you again. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. We've been working our way through this study and some of my travels. And I appreciate your prayer for us as we are endeavoring to go through Isaiah as well and some other opportunities. But 1 Peter, if you recall, the context that we find before us is that we're reminded that we are pilgrims and strangers. Heaven is our home. If we know Christ is our Savior, we are pilgrims and strangers. Peter wrote by the Spirit of God to those scattered abroad. And in chapter 1, he spoke much about salvation truths, of us having this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through faith, we are born again. We have been redeemed, and many aspects of salvation are brought before us in chapter 1 as pilgrims and strangers. In chapter 2, we see the privilege and responsibility we have as holy and royal priests. We are worshipers and witnesses for Christ as pilgrims and strangers. And on through the next several verses, on into chapter 3, we see things that remind us of how we exhibit that through our submission in our various areas and stations of life. And then in the middle of chapter 3 on, we find more concerning the practical exhortation for us to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within us. I want to pick up in chapter 4 as we see the flow from chapter 3 continuing with very practical aspects of the Christian life. As we find back in chapter 1, we are told, as the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We know that is a great characteristic and attribute of God. One of his moral attributes is he is holy. He is perfect in all his ways. But yet as believers, we are told to follow his steps, and we are exhorted to be holy. And so we find in this book of 1 Peter, again, the flow of the book, we see much about suffering and glory. We find the suffering that we have as believers, as pilgrims and strangers, and we anticipate the glory to follow. And also through the passage, it continually goes back to Christ and reminds us of him and his perfect suffering for us, the perfect example, the perfect substitute for our sins as well, as we see his glory exposed to us and as we anticipate as pilgrims and strangers being with him in glory one day. So in chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1. "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So let's stop there in the middle of that sentence at the end of verse 1. And notice before us, "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered." Again, that theme throughout the book, the suffering of Christ. He has suffered for us in the flesh. We are reminded, of course, in the Word of God, back in chapter 2 of the same book, they were reminded that this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Yes, he has suffered in the flesh for us. And so we are exhorted to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. We are told in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And there we're reminded of that one, the Lord Jesus, who took the low place, who became a man, a servant, and in humility, we see that he was willing to pay the ultimate price, yea, even the death of the cross. And yet we're told to arm ourselves with the same mind. We're to be those that submit to the mind of Christ. Across the page in 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, and so on. And so this exhortation to arm ourselves, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." So in the sense here, as we're thinking here of ceasing from sin, obviously we realize that we are not those that have obtained sinless perfection. But as believers, we ought to sin less because we have Christ living in us. We have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. So even though we're not having obtained perfection yet, we have those exhortations to sin less. And by the Spirit of God living in us, by the Word of God is our roadmap, the Lord can guide us in such a way. And so as we think of ceasing from sin, not in a sense of that we cannot sin, but we see positionally we have been delivered. We are declared right with God. And so as we think of our position in Christ, may our practice match our position. As we continue there, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so here's a key term we find in the book of Peter. We find the will of God. That we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men. And so we find also the term in the next verse, the will of the Gentiles. And so when we look around us and we see the world, we see the nations, that word for Gentiles, we see men in general, we see those that are following the God of this world, or it's rendered the God of this age. We think of Satan and the God of this age, and we think of the flesh as we think of our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and yet we see those that are lost, they are following along to the God of this age. But we that are saved, we should no longer live, as it were, according to the flesh, according to the way the lust of men carry themselves, but yet to the will of God. So when we think of the will of God, we may notice back in chapter 3, that was part of the flow of this practical teaching. In the middle of chapter 3, there in verse 17, verse 16 reminds us, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Are we seeking the will of God? At the end of our text of chapter 4, we see that once again there in verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And so, yes, as believers, we seek the will of God in our lives. Well, the Word of God is ultimately the will of God in our lives. We must pray and discern very detailed things of everyday life, but overall, it's God's Word that shows us his will. When something contradicts the Word of God, then we simply know it's not his will in our lives. So we continue. If you would notice there in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You see, we used to live according to such as those the men of the world and the nations of the world. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So perhaps we can recall these could have been parts of our own lives. Praise the Lord when a person's saved as a young person and may be, as it were, saved from the depths of a lot of these terrible sins. But we're all born sinners and we have a sinful heart. We all need to be saved. But when someone is saved, maybe as an adult or a middle-aged person or even older, they can look back and say, look at the things that now I've been saved from. My mind and my heart was going after the flesh and the things of the God of this world. This was what I used to be like. This is where I used to live. Verse 4, wherein they, that is those around us that are unsaved, think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, if we don't know the Lord until maybe we're an older teenager or an adult, those around us may say, well, you know, what's different about him? Why is he not doing the things he used to do? And it might be in a sense of mockery, a sense of persecution. But yet we see in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead? You know, all of us will give account to God in one way or another. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then we'll stand before him at the Bema seat of Christ. Our sins have been dealt with at the cross. And therefore, we have eternal security. We have salvation, fast, full, and free. But as a believer, Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 remind us that we stand before him as believers and give account for what we've done as believers. But yet, the lost will be at a different judgment. The lost will stand, as Revelation 20 tells us, at the great white throne judgment, where they will be cast into the lake of fire. Those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected the work of the cross. We will all give account at one judgment or the other. Verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So the gospel has been preached. The gospel has been preached throughout the world, and it continues to go forth. As we think of God's timing and his program, as we think of the times of the Gentiles and so on, and ultimately at the consummation of the age, when we see the Lord taking the saints to be with him, the church to be with him, and then there is that time of, well, God will be dealing in that unique period of time during the tribulation. And then following, there's the millennial reign of Christ. He sets things right. And yet beyond that is eternity. But yet here we are in this age. We're in the church age. The gospel is continuing to be preached. And so here we see the gospel was preached also to them that are dead. So in one sense, we can understand this, that those that have died, they had the gospel before them one way or another, even whether it's the word of God clearly before them, or as Romans 1 talks about creation and consciousness and what have you, we see that the testimony of God is in the world. Ones that have already passed, they've had the gospel before them. And yet, there's also the sense that we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were lost and we needed to be quickened. That is made alive, Ephesians 2 tells us. And so, yes, if we are saved now, we look back and say we were dead. And now we're alive in Christ. The gospel has been preached. And so we find, as we move on, and notice there also in verse 6, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Well, you know, in a similar way, we see back in verse 4 the attitude of ones around us, that the judgment of men, the way they perceive us, the way they may persecute us. We deal with that as Peter continually talks about suffering as pilgrims and strangers. But because of the Lord Jesus having suffered for us, notice the end of verse 6, for us as believers, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now that we are saved, no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but alive in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us, and we can live according to God in the Spirit. What a rejoicing that we have now been made alive, and that we can live in Christ and for Him in the Spirit. And so as we press on and notice there in verse 7, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The various writers of the New Testament throughout the Word of God, actually, we see much about prayer. We see the exhortation to pray, whether it's the Pauline epistles, or whether it's Peter, or James, or John. We read about prayer, that we are fervent in prayer. And verse 8. Of course, now verse 7, that term sober means sober-minded. So as we're sober-minded, we watch unto prayer. And verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. That is the word for love. Have fervent love, charity among yourselves. You know, we think of that term perhaps of one another. That's a very prominent phrase that we just read right over often in the epistles, don't we? One another. Back as I read there in 3 and verse 8 earlier, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That's a study in itself. Just look up that little phrase of one another in the context of believers in the New Testament. And think about how that we are to pray for one another, fellowship one together with one another, and so on. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, this is a quote from Proverbs, if you're taking note, Proverbs 10:12. That love shall cover the multitude of sins. And so we think about how we that know Christ as our Savior, because of that position we are in now, think of the multitude of sins that we have been guilty of because of the love of God. We are now declared right with Him. And yet as we interact with one another as well, there's a sense that, like Colossians speaks about putting on the new man, that there's that way that we are to interact with one another with love and forbearance. Now, we don't excuse sin. We're not to do that. But we have love and forbearance toward one another. We pray for one another. If we're offended, the scripture says, go to one another. We look to maintain the right relationship with the fellow believer. But because of what the Lord has done for us, we can rejoice in how through Him, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world, that we can love one another, we can serve the Lord Jesus together. But we're to be armed, that is, we're to have love among ourselves. Using, verse 9, hospitality one to another. Once again, we see that term. Using hospitality one to another without grudging. That word grudging means murmuring. When we think about hospitality, it's been really amazing to think and just the experience I've had being around so many of the saints, such as folks here, the places I've been, the families I've stayed with. I come to a place where maybe I've been having an opportunity to speak the first time, never met any of them, and they extend hospitality like we've known each other for decades. And then people that I've known and become friends and more than just acquaintances for decades, been in your homes, been around you for lunch or what have you, interact with each other on the internet or talking to each other. The hospitality that's extended from the saints, I would just say I've borne witness to that. And the Lord speaks here and through Peter that this is a positive thing for a pilgrim and stranger. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. Moving on to verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we notice here in this section here, verses 10 and 11, it speaks about ministry and it uses the term gift. Now, the more prominent passages we think about when we think of spiritual gifts, that is, enablements that God gives the believer to serve, there are spiritual gifts. What we find, usually we turn to Romans 12, we turn to Corinthians 12, and we turn to Ephesians 4, and here in Peter 4. So 2 chapter 4, 2 chapter 12 gives us listings of the different aspects of spiritual gifts and enablements. And so as believers, we can exercise those spiritual gifts in effort to build up the body of Christ, to serve among the body. Again, like Ephesians speaks of the analogy of the body, is along with Colossians, that Christ is the head and we're the body. And there are the different members of the body, and we work together in the body. And so when we think of these aspects of spiritual enablements, it's different than natural talent. A person might be able to sing or do something that's very talented, but they may not be a believer. But if you're a spiritual believer, the Lord may use you, spiritually speaking, in exhortation. You may have a certain gift of exhortation or hospitality or teaching or evangelism, the various gifts that are mentioned. And you can use that natural talent as a way of expressing that spiritual gift. But there's a difference. Not everybody that can sing is a believer, but a believer that can have a voice or what have you can use that and express their spiritual gifts. Maybe they're someone who the Lord uses to exhort the saints. You see, so it's interesting to kind of think about how the Lord uses these different aspects in the body of Christ. And so notice there in verse 11, verse 10 goes on to say, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, we're to be stewards. We're to utilize stewards, to have good stewardship. We're to utilize the spiritual gift that the Lord's given us. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, it is serve, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's one of those New Testament doxologies that ends with a hearty amen. And so here gives some of the examples. As I say, you mentioned the other passages to have more examples of spiritual gifts. But here it talks about speaking and in ministry, service, and what have you. But if we are given this opportunity, verse 11 speaks about, if you speak, let him do it as the oracles of God. Now, let's compare that to some other passages. Put a finger here and just quickly go back, if you'll notice, in Colossians, or I'll just read it to you. Colossians 4:3, as Paul was asking for prayer, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul was often in prison for speaking for Christ, but he was praying, he was asking for prayer, that the Lord would give us an open door of utterance. Also in the twin epistle of Ephesians, in a similar way, I'll read to you Ephesians 6:19. It says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then as well, one more over in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I should say. In chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that is free run, and be glorified even as it is with you. So as you can see, Paul would ask for prayer, that the Lord would give him an open door of utterance, that he would have opportunity to speak the mysteries of Christ, the things concerning the Word of God. Sometimes I try to remember to ask people to pray for me when I have opportunity. As I mentioned earlier about this coming week, I do appreciate your prayer. And so, back to our text of 1 Peter chapter 4. We press on, and we notice there in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not something strange in the sense that, as we compare to what we saw earlier in chapter 4, ones will say, well, why are you not behaving like you used to? We shouldn't think it's strange. Why? Because people should see a difference. We should be seen as new creatures in Christ. There should be a difference. They should be able to see that we don't live according to the will of the Gentiles any longer. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, verse 13, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so, rejoice. Rejoice with exceeding joy. And so as we press on with the Lord Jesus, we press on for him, may we pray one for another that we don't get discouraged, but instead that we'll be rejoicing. We have the good news that we can give to the lost and dying world. Yes, they may speak evil of us, but at the same time, we can pray and give them the gospel, praying that they come to know the Lord Jesus. As we see in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Or blessed is rendered. Blessed or happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So we think about those that would speak evil or speak against the things of the Lord or against his word, against your attempt to live for him. But yet, as a believer, Christ can be glorified as we seek to live for him, speak well of him, speak his word. On our part, he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So as a believer, we would pray that these aren't things that we're endeavoring in. It starts off very solemn, even a murderer or a thief. This is not the place of the believer. As he as well includes evildoer, busybody, and such. But yet the contrast we see there in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. What a difference. You know, if we suffer because we're being an evildoer, we're doing something we shouldn't, it's out of character of the profession we make, then we suffer because we've done wrong. But if we suffer as a Christian, happy are ye. Because if it's because we're truly seeking to represent Christ, being an ambassador for Christ, spreading the gospel, showing the love of Christ, there are times that will be evil spoken of. So as we press on in the verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 18 is a quote from Proverbs 11:31. And so here we see a contrast, a comparison, that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We as believers are accountable. Sin is not to be winked at. Yes, we are positionally declared right with God. But yet, as the whole book of Peter is talking about, there should be a contrast, there should be a difference. Those that are lost should see a difference in our lives, so we can't condone sin in our lives. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Sin must be dealt with. You see the illustrations, like in the Old Testament, when Joshua, they came into the land, and early on, once they crossed the river and they defeated Jericho, well, there was that little place, Ai. Well, there was sin in the camp, and that had to be dealt with before they could have victory. They were surprised. They lost that little Ai after a great victory with the walls coming down at Jericho. Why did we lose to Ai? There was sin in the camp. And once that sin was dealt with, then we see they also realize we need to seek the Lord, and they ask the Lord, well, what's the way to have victory here? And he's told them to set up an ambush and so on. But not only do we need to deal with sin, but we need to seek the Lord. And we see early on in the church age, we see in Acts, that the gospel is being presented, and people are being challenged to turn to Christ. And yet there were those, Ananias and Sapphira, that lied to the Holy Ghost. And the Lord dealt with them in a very severe way to let it be known that judgment must first begin in the house of God. We can't just say, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can do as I please. Romans 6:1 says, God forbid. And so there's a wonderful way to address this, and that's on an individual level, that it doesn't become a public matter. Corinthians 11 tells us to examine ourselves. Is it speaking there of preparing to come and remember the Lord together? We examine ourselves before the Lord, and therefore we acknowledge and we confess before the Lord, and thus we continue to fellowship with Him and with His people. Moving down, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We have a faithful Creator who has given us the breath of life. And we look all around us, as Colossians tells us, that not only is the Lord Jesus the Creator of all, He's the sustainer of all. Hebrews 1 addresses it in the very same way, talking about the superiorities of Christ. He's our Creator, but He keeps things going. By Him, all things consist. He's our sustainer. So we commit the keeping of our souls unto this faithful Creator, as we, as believers, also know Him as our Redeemer, as our Lord. So we see again, in the last verse of this chapter, that word suffer. We've seen suffering some half dozen times just in this chapter. And so we find as well that phrase, the will of God, according to the will of God. So as we've been studying this chapter before us today, I pray as we go away we'll be encouraged and challenged to see the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered for us, as our example, if we know Him as our Savior, and that we will understand why we might suffer, and that when we suffer, let us examine ourselves and say, is this because I did something myself that was wrong? Or am I to be happy because I'm pressing on, and for Christ's name's sake, and I perhaps are enduring those around that reject the Lord. So we can think of whether it's in our business decisions, our personal relationships, our finances, our devotion to Him, exercising of our spiritual gift, all these different areas of our lives, may we seek to be in God's will, committing ourselves to our faithful Creator and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and perhaps one of the brothers could close this.